nice to be with you again tonight. And I'd like to read some verses from the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, verse 21. Mark 1 and 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Now, I'm going to read some verses from the next chapter, chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose up, He immediately arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now the Lord will surely add a blessing to this reading of his word. Now we're dealing tonight with a record of God's perfect servant, one who was faithful in every respect. Just as the old hymn says, faithful amidst unfaithfulness, midst darkness only light, he did his Father's name confess, and in his will delight, unawed by Satan's suck of his word. Now we're dealing tonight with a record of God's perfect servant, one who was faithful in every respect, just as the old hymn says, faithful amidst unfaithfulness, midst darkness only light, he did his Father's name confess, and in his will delight. Unawed by Satan's subtle wiles, by suffering, shame, or loss, his path uncheered by earthly smiles led only to the cross. So, this book, this gospel by Mark, is a gospel that's portraying for us the Lord Jesus, as the Bible talks about it, in the days of his flesh. And it tells us of his faithful service down here. And there's a very interesting thing, that the man that God uses to speak about the faithful servant was just the very man that himself was a failing servant. And such are the ways of God, that he took up one who was recovered, one who had been a failing servant, and he uses him to speak about a faithful servant. So we're dealing with these things that speak to us about the Son of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular passage, it tells us about the commencement of his preaching, and it talks about him coming into Galilee and moving through the region of Galilee. Well, here we are tonight on a dark, windy way, that he took up one who was recovered, one who had been a failing servant, and he uses him to speak about a faithful servant. So we're dealing with these things that speak to us about the Son of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular passage, it tells us about the commencement of his preaching, and it talks about him coming into Galilee and moving through the region of Galilee. Well, here we are tonight on a dark, windy, wet night in New Cumnock, but we're going to try and transpose ourselves to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, out there in Israel. And that's where the Lord Jesus had come to now in this passage. And he's come to the town of Capernaum. And we'll think about Capernaum in a minute or two. But I want to remind you that when the Son of God came from heaven, he came to Bethlehem. Now, we're dealing with places that for many a year folks didn't think much about. But here we are today, and these places are once again in the news. And we read very quickly, and we hear very quickly, about what is happening in those places. And there are things that are happening out there tonight, some of them violent things and terrible things, as they are in other parts of the world. But the Lord Jesus was here, and he had come to Bethlehem. You know what the old hymn says, "Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame." So he came from the throne of God. He came from heaven. He was the Creator. But he became a man, born as a babe in a manger. And there he was in Bethlehem, taken up by Mary, his mother, and looked after and cared for. And then the word of God came to Joseph, and he said to Joseph, "Now, Joseph, I want you to get up and to take the young child and to take him away, because there are those in this country that seek to destroy him. They want his harm and they want his death. So I want you to take him down into Egypt." So for some time, the Lord Jesus, as a child, was taken down into the land of Egypt. And many, many years previous to this, there had been a word that had been spoken by one of those Old Testament prophets. And this is what it said: "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And all those years before the Lord came into the world, it was recorded in prophetic scriptures that what would happen to him from Bethlehem is, he would be taken down to Egypt, and then, when the danger was past, he would be brought back up out of Egypt, and he would be taken to Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph settled. And in Nazareth, he grew up. I have a friend, and he lives like you. He lives in what had been a mining village. And round about it, there was very barren landscape. It wasn't a particularly pleasant place to stay. And I remember him speaking one night about the Lord being in Nazareth. And he said that he was in Nazareth, there he was as a boy, brought up. And he stayed in Nazareth. And he stayed through his teens in Nazareth. And right up to the age of 30, he was content to stay in Nazareth. The old hymn speaks about that despised Nazareth. The Jews said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I've never been in Nazareth. There are friends of mine that have been to some of these places as they are now. But in the days when the Lord was there, Nazareth was very much looked down on. And again, the prophetic scriptures told long before it happened that he would be in Nazareth because he would be called the Nazarene. So the Lord was there in Nazareth. But at the age of 30, the boy who at the age of 12 had said, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business, about the things of my father? The boy of 12 had become a man. He had grown in favour with God and with men. And at the age of 30, he went out in public service for his God. And that's where we come into in the book of Mark. In the Gospel according to Mark, this is where we start, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And it tells how the Lord Jesus came down into Judea, or down into the region of Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing. Now the Baptist, well now, he was an interesting character. The Bible says about him that the Baptist was a man sent from God. He had been sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And again, if you go back into the old prophecies, in Isaiah and in Malachi, you'll discover that the Baptist is spoken about as one who would come in, make his path straight, and for all many, many years, the heavens were silent until John the Baptist was born. He was a remarkable character, the Baptist. And we're told that he was down in the Jordan and he was baptizing. Now, his ministry was a very short ministry. He didn't preach for a long time. I'm not talking, of course, about length of time as we would speak about it tonight, and I'll not speak to you for a long time either. But he hadn't a long lifespan in his preaching. He would be cut off, not before his work was done. He would be taken away after his work was done. But you see, there's a difference between something that's short in length and something that is quality. You know that now. Now, whilst John's ministry was a short period of ministry, nevertheless, there was a quality about his ministry. There was a power about his ministry. After all, you would expect that, wouldn't you, from a man who had been sent from God. Now, during the days then, the short ministry of John the Baptist, there was a period of revival. I have never lived a revival. Now, I'm getting pretty close to 70 years, and you know that's what we're promised. Quite a few go beyond that now, but the Bible says that's by reason of strength. And in that period of time, I can think of times when there were a lot of souls saved and a lot of folks heard the gospel, and quite a lot responded to the gospel, but I don't remember revival in the real sense of that word. There's a man that was born not far from where I live now, and round towards the end of the mid to end 1800s, and he saw revival. And I read an account of his work, and he said that in his young days he had been a miner. He was saved when he was a miner. He then went out as a preacher, and in his preaching days he said it wasn't unknown in the town of Hamilton for 3,000 folks to be gathered round an open air service. Now, the assembly that I go to in Hamilton, we join forces with another assembly, and we go down during the summer time to the centre of Hamilton on the invitation of the council. Now, that was very good of them, and we've taken the opportunity to take them up at that, and we go down and we have open air meetings. 3,000, not a chance. You'll get a few folks walking past, you'll get the odd body sitting in a seat and listening. You'll get a few that'll take gospel tracts, but nobody appears to be interested. These things have gone from this country. But there was revival here. There was revival in the days of Whitefield. Whitefield, George Whitefield, preached in Cambuslang. And the day that he was preaching in Cambuslang, he was preaching to the miners that were coming up out of the pit. No pit baths in these days. No pits, of course, these days here either. But as he was preaching, the first indication he had that an impact was being made on the folk that he was preaching to was this. He began to see white marks appearing on their cheeks. And he suddenly realised that as he was preaching the gospel was in having an effect upon their hearts, and men were weeping as they listened to the story of Jesus and his love, the way. Revival. Now, there was revival here, because when the Baptist was preaching, there were folks from all the land of Judea, we're told, and it's quite a big area within Israel. There was folks from all the land of Judea who went out to hear him. Now, what did they go to hear? Was there something that pulled them? Well, his appearance, I don't suppose, would have pulled anybody unless it was out of curiosity. For John had a very rough form of dress. Camel hair. Nothing sophisticated about that. And that was how he appeared. His diet was locusts and wild honey. They tell me that the Bedouin would eat that kind of thing maybe nowadays, but maybe nobody else. And that was John. So you couldn't have said that John's appearance was something that was enticing and pulling folk. He was more like the prophet Elijah. For Elijah was a man like that. Bold Elijah. But the folks come out, and they come out to hear John. Now, there would have been nothing, what we would call today, there would have been nothing attractive about the service. When I mean nothing attractive about the service, I'm talking of things that folks go in for. In the 50s, I'm a Glaswegian, of course, whilst I've lived in Lanarkshire for many years. I'm a Glaswegian, and I remember in Glasgow the days when Billy Graham was here, and there were thousands went to hear him in the Kelvin Hall. But there was quite a big send-up. You see, they had the mass choirs, and they had the music, and oftentimes there was a lot of emotion. And sometimes folk, under the emotion, would make a profession of faith in Christ. Now that can be dangerous, because when the big thing's all passed and the emotion's all gone, you're left alone there. And are you going to stand? Now thank God there were a lot of people who did stand and who stand to this day, but there were a lot who didn't. The Lord Jesus told the parable about the sower who sowed the seed. The seed is the word of God, you see. And when he sowed the seed, there was that that fell on stony ground, and the birds come down and they snatched it away. And there was that that fell on soil that was very shallow, and it sort of grew up quickly, but it had no root in it. And so when a time of testing came, it just withered up. When the sun went up in the sky, it was burned up. It had no root. It had no depth. And there's a lot of folks like that. They might get caught up with the emotion of a moment, but there's no depth there. But there was that that fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and it brought with it a lot of fruit. So, John's preaching. Nothing attractive, maybe, about him. Nothing attractive about his gatherings or his service. No emotionalism there. He didn't beat about the bush. He didn't mince his words. As a matter of fact, he called some of the folks that came out, he called them a generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But there were many folks that came. And when they came, they were baptized by John. Now, John's baptism was like this, that it was a baptism, the scripture says, unto repentance. That was the repented of their sin, and they were baptized. And the Lord Jesus appeared one day. And he came to John, and he said to John, "You'll baptize me, John." And John said, "Never. I couldn't do that. You're the Son of God. You're the sinless one." This is the one that John had already spoken of, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. He said, "There's no need for you to be baptized. You've no sin." The Lord said to him that day, "Well, John, you see, it behoves us to fulfill all righteousness. We are here to do the will of God. You and me. These folks have to see that I'm linked with you, and that you're here as the forerunner for me. And I'm going to identify myself with those folks, genuine souls, that have repented of their sins and be baptized." And so John removed his hindrance, and the Lord was baptized in the River Jordan. And as he was coming up out of the Jordan River, for he was immersed in the Jordan, when he was coming up out of the Jordan River, the heavens were rent, and the Spirit of God came down in the bodily form of a dove. Remember, Noah sent from the ark out its dove, and it found no place to begin with to rest its feet. Well, that's what the dove looks for. It looks for rest. David said in one of his Psalms, "Oh, for the wings of a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest." He was going through a terrible time and he was looking for rest. Well, that's what the dove would speak to us of. And the Spirit of God came down in form of a dove. And it rested upon Christ. At last on the earth, God had found a man upon whom his Holy Spirit could rest. And if you went way back to the prophecy of Isaiah, you would find Isaiah saying something like this: "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him." So the Spirit of God had come down, and it had rested upon Christ. A very interesting thing there. You know about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when the Lord Jesus came up out of the Jordan, what did you have? You've got the triune God. You've got a voice from heaven. God speaks. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. And the Spirit descends, and the Son is there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But now, I must leave that. We've got the sort of idea of how things are commencing, and how the Lord Jesus is going out in public service, and he's beginning to preach. And I want to take you now to this place called Capernaum. And I read in verse 29 of chapter 1 that he'd come out of the synagogue, he'd been healing there, and he entered into the house of Simon, that's Peter. Simon and Andrew with James and John. So he's come to Peter's house. I was thinking recently about Peter's house. I don't know what Peter's house would be like. I came in tonight, and since the last time I've been here, there's been, I think the place has been given a wee facelift. And it looked very nice and very bright. Now, the women folks get in for these things today, don't they? What is it they call them, these house things that they speak about? Aye, that sort of thing. This makeover, that's right, a makeover. And now, I don't know what Peter's house was like. I suppose in Capernaum, Peter's house would just be an ordinary fisherman's house. And when the Lord came out of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, he went in to the house of Simon. And his brother was there, Andrew. Now, it was Peter's house, because another gospel tells us that it was Peter's house. And so he enters in to Peter's house. Now, when he gets into Peter's house then, you find not what's in the house. We're not interested with what's in the house. When I was a boy, I was telling some folks just the other night, you know, the older you get, you start to cast your mind back. And we were with some elderly folks in sheltered housing just up the way from the hall, and they were reminiscing as well as me. And they were thinking of days gone by. There was an article in the paper recently that said there was an awful lot of stress being placed in people today because they had far too much choice. There were too many things to pick and choose from. And it was stressful because they couldn't make up their mind what to choose. And then when they did choose one, they went away home and wondered if they'd chosen the right thing. And you know the folks that they keep it for a few days and then they take it back and get their money back, or else they change it for something else. And so there are the pressures of far too much choice. I don't think that existed in Peter's day and wouldn't be evidenced in Peter's house. When I was a boy, well, it was the old liner that was on the floor and the odd rug scattered about. And unlike you folks down in this village of New Cumnock, my mother didn't have a low door. We stayed in a Glasgow tenement, three flights up. And if you wanted to clean the rugs, there wasn't any hoovers. So you had to roll them up, put them in your shoulder, take them down to the back court, and beat them with a beater, and then brush them with a brush and take them all the way back up again and put them down. We're not interested with what Peter's house was like. We're interested about the folk that were in Peter's house. Now, who was in Peter's house? Well, we know that his wife was there. So we know that Peter had a wife. Well, that's very interesting. He that getteth a wife, says the Bible, gets a good thing. Somebody says there are times when you get too much of a good thing. But Peter had a wife, and we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we are told that Peter led about from time to time his wife sometimes accompanied him as he moved around. The Apostle Paul speaks about that. But Peter had a mother-in-law. Well, well. My mother-in-law is still living. She's in her 90th year. My wife goes across on a Tuesday morning, gives her lunch, comes back. And when she's there, and on the occasions even when I'm there, I hear her. She orders my wife, who's the same age as me, in her late 60s, and she orders her about as if she was 6-year-old. And she tells her what pot to get out, how to boil the water in it, what to put in it, how to do it all. That's what happens when you get old. God preserve us from it. The mother-in-law. Well, Peter had a mother-in-law. But the remarkable thing about Peter's mother-in-law at this time was, in this house, she was sick. Now, the Bible says she was sick of a fever. Now, it wasn't any old fever. About the age of 10, there was an epidemic in the country of diphtheria. And I got it at that time. And the doctor was treating me for tonsillitis until one night I almost choked in a sip of water. And then he discovered it was diphtheria. And that was a great fever then. And a lot of folks died with diphtheria. Mercifully, we're clear of that today. So this is a great fever that Peter's mother-in-law had. And the Bible tells you a very nice thing here. It says that Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they tell him of her. Now that was good. Peter tells the Lord Jesus about the condition of his mother-in-law. Do you folks do that? I know that when you folks meet for prayer, as you did tonight, there'll be people in your mind that you'll bring to the Lord, and you'll tell him about them. We need to do that. There are folks that we may be able to help a little, but only a little. And if they're going to know the blessings that God can give, we need to bring them to the Lord, and we need to tell him about them and about their condition, that God will awaken them to their condition. If they're not saved, that God will impress upon them that they're not saved, that he'll open their eyes to see their need of the Saviour, and that he'll lead them to faith in the Lord Jesus. He told the Lord about her. And the Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus came and he took her by the hand. What a wonderful thing. Now, as far as we're concerned, you think that's quite ordinary. But you think of it like this, that the one who took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand, his hand created the universe. And we'd never have known about his hand physically had he never come from heaven to earth, if there never had been the incarnation. So he came and he took her by the hand, and the fever left her. I could ask you this tonight, maybe some of you. You know what fever produces? Fever produces restlessness. High temperature. Can't rest. Sin does that. It's a terrible fever. No peace. No rest. And it takes the touch of the Saviour to cure you of that. It takes his hand upon you. So he did that. And then it says that she rose, she ministered unto them. That just means that she got up and she served them. If they were having their tea, then she would be there doing the necessary and making it in an instant. There was no period of recuperation. Immediately, and that's a favourite word of Mark's, immediately, straightway, she got up. When the Lord heals a person, he does it instantly, just like the little girl, Jairus' daughter, who was dead, and he raised her from the dead. She was restored immediately. So, this is the case here. But let me come now down a little bit. You discover that he's at the door of Peter's house. There's no inside Peter's house. He's at the door. And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons, demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. I wonder if we could try and imagine that. A house in a street in Capernaum, beside the Lake of Galilee. Just the door into the house. And the Lord Jesus is there. And the entire city or town is coming and is passing before that door. And they're bringing with them folks that are ill. And they're bringing with them folks who are demon possessed. Now you say, maybe we don't know anything about that in this country. But on the other hand, maybe we do. Some years ago, in High Parks, Hamilton, there was a young man who came into some of the meetings. He had a drug problem. And he said to somebody, "It's no problem." He said, "I can kick that any time." A few days later, they fished his body out of a local burn in Hamilton. The power of the drug. Demon possession here. What an affliction. And the Lord cast them out. And not only that, he told the demons that they weren't to tell that they knew him, for they did know him. The demons in a man said this one day, "We know thee who thou art, thou Holy One of God." I think it's a very, very sad thing that when the Lord Jesus was here, the demons acknowledged who he was. And the very folks that he came to save didn't acknowledge who he was. So, there was a scene. A huge multitude, a throng of folks passing Peter's door. And the Lord Jesus healing them and casting out the demons. Now, folks can get caught up with that. Miracles. Everybody wants to know about a miracle. You know, the Lord wasn't so keen on them being carried away with a miracle. See, there were folks that were carried away when he fed them with loaves and fishes. And that was the thing that impressed them. He didn't want them to get carried away with that. He wanted them to be impressed by the things that he was teaching them. And by the things that he was saying. And he did teach them. Now, I'll finish with this. I'm coming to chapter 2. And the Lord has been away for a bit. He's come back to Capernaum. And the opening verse tells us that the word went round about that he was in the house. That just simply meant that he was at home. So he was using Peter's house as a base in his Galilean ministry. And he had come back to that house. He was at home. And again, the crowds are there. Verse 2 tells us that there was so many there that there was no room to receive folk, not even about the door. Now, we read about the throng at the door, where they're sick being healed, and their demons being cast out. But here they're at the door, and there's no room for folks. And we're told that he preached the word unto them. Then there's a description given to us. We have a description of four people. And they've got another person. And they've got him in a little couch. Or a pallet. Or a stretcher. And they're bringing this man because he's paralyzed. And they're bringing him to the Lord because they want this man to be cleansed. I wonder if you've ever noticed, even in a hall like this, the number of folks that have maybe come in that have been brought somebody has invited them. Maybe you're here tonight because somebody's invited you. Well, the Lord bless you for that. Well, these men were interested in this man, and they were interested enough to bring him, and they wanted to bring him to Christ. My, if we could only do that with folks, this village of Newcomb, if we could only bring them to Christ, he's the answer. He's the Saviour. So they wanted to bring him, and they couldn't come near for the press, and were told that they uncovered the roof where he was. He went up on the roof, a flat roof, and they dug it up. Luke tells us there was tiles on the roof, even that. I hope Peter wasn't too worried about his maintenance costs, for there were these men on the roof of his house. I believe this was Peter's house. They're on the roof of the house, and they're digging it up, and they've made a hole in it. And when they do that, they're letting down the bed wherein the paralyzed man lay, down to where the Lord was. The only way they get him in. Very often, when folks want to bring somebody into touch with the gospel and to seek to bring them to Christ, there's a lot of difficulties. There's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of hindrances. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and in your life as an obstacle. Well, you quite like to come here, but there's just something keeping you back from Christ. There's an obstacle there. That needs to be removed. So these men had broken through the obstacle, and they had let him down to where the Lord lay. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, without faith, says the letter to the Hebrews, it is impossible to please God. For him that cometh to God must believe that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is required. But God himself gives faith. So, there was faith on the part of four men? No. There was faith on the part of five men. For the man on the bed had faith, as well as the man that brought him. If the person who's brought doesn't have faith, nothing will happen. So when the Lord saw their faith, he said to this paralyzed man, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, somebody says, that's a strange thing to say. You got a person that's ill, that's in need of physical help, and the Lord says, your sins be forgiven you. Is that important? Oh, it's important. There are folks who tonight are needing a lot of physical help. But the most important thing in the world is spiritual help. Get the spiritual help first. And that's what the Lord gave. He said, your sins need to be forgiven. And I'm forgiving your sins. And there were these doctors, scribes, sitting round about, the men who were up on the law, and they're saying of the Lord, this man speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God only? They accused the Lord of blasphemy. They were right in this respect, that it's only God who can forgive sins. But they were wrong in this respect, that they didn't recognize and didn't realize that the man who had just said, your sins be forgiven you, was himself God. Israel hasn't acknowledged that yet. I read an article just a week ago in the Herald, and it was a Jewish rabbi, and he was giving an address on Lent, you know, this ecumenical business. He was giving this address in Lent, not that he believed in it. And he stated, he said, of course you realize that we don't accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't accept it then. They don't accept it today. But there's a day coming when and a remnant of Israel will accept it. And Messiah will come. The Lord that they rejected and cast out and put in a tree will return. And he'll come after the church, those that are saved, have been caught away into heaven. The Lord will come back again to the earth. And he'll come to reign. And in that day, the cry will be, "Lift up your head, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors." And the King of Glory will come in. Who is the King of Glory? He's the Lord, strong, mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. They don't accept today that he is the Messiah. And yet, they'll object when that film's been released in America. You know the one I'm talking about. They'll object to the phrase being put in, "His blood be on us and on our children." Well, that's what they said. And they can't get around it. Well, anyway, the Lord forgave the man's sin. But he said something strange. Now, give me a minute and I'll finish. He said, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth," that is authority, "to forgive sins, he saith to the paralyzed man, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.'" Whether is it easier? Let me ask you this question. Do you think it was an easy thing for the Lord to say, "Your sins are forgiven you"? It wasn't easy. Why was that? Because in order for the Lord to do that, he had to go as the sinless sacrifice to the cross at Calvary. In order for him to say that, he had to know the distance between God and himself. He had to withstand the judgment of Almighty God. He, the sinless one, the sword descended upon him. The rod came down on him. He was bruised, as Israel will say. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Oh, aye. It wasn't an easy thing. There would be no salvation and no forgiveness apart from the work of the cross, apart from the Lord laying down his life that we might live. Now, the man got his forgiveness. He got up that day. He took up the bed that he was lying on. And away he went back, forgiven of his sins and cured physically. Well, the work of Jehovah's perfect servant. A perfect work. I wonder if we're all tonight in the good of that. Let us pray. Father, we commend us to thee with those things that we've been meditating upon, and we pray that thy Holy Spirit will bring them clearly to our hearts tonight, that we too, maybe in days that have to come, maybe cause to meditate upon them and to think about him who came down from heaven to earth and went back to heaven by way of the cross. We pray that Lord bless us for being here tonight, encourage our hearts, and we look to thee that thou wilt preserve us too. And now for food provided for us, we thank thee for kind hands that have prepared it. And we ask thy blessing upon that too, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.